Well, good morning, church family. It's so good to be with you this morning, and it's so good. We've been looking forward to this for so long, to see all these smiling faces of our brothers and sisters from the Monmouth Church of Christ with us. I have been eagerly anticipating your arrival. Now, at Gateway, for our preaching time, we've been going through this series called The Big Story, and you guys are kind of falling right in the middle of it, and I'm hoping to kind of get you caught up. It might be a little bit like drinking from a fire hose, but my goal is for everybody to walk away with something. So we're going to do a little rapid-fire review session about what we've learned so far. We've been doing this for 4 weeks. This is our fifth week, and we'll see where the story takes us. So the reason I call it The Big Story, it's a series about getting familiar with God's timeline for us. Where are we in God's plan? God does have a plan for us in the world, and that's good news, I think, and it's a big story. I call it a story because it has a beginning and an end, the beginning being the creation, God created things good, and the end being the restoration of all things. We get a happy ending with this big story. And I say big story because it's basically the biggest story that there is. It deals with big problems, all the problems of the world, this world being the world falling, but it also deals with even bigger solutions, the redemption of the world that we get through Jesus, right? So it's the big story, the story to end all stories. And so that's one way I can outline it. We've also gone through little pictorial diagrams like this. This is a pictorial gospel. This is very popular among Gateway people. You guys have seen this maybe on charm bracelets. Some Gateway people have this in their house. Some Gateway people have it tattooed on their bodies. That's how crazy we are about this little design right here. And we've gone through what the basic bullet points of the big story. The first arrow being Jesus coming down to earth, the incarnation, what we celebrate during the Christmas story. The cross and the empty tomb being Jesus' death and resurrection, the solution for sin and death. And we also talked about these last two arrows, Jesus' ascension, and the last down arrow is Jesus coming back, the second coming, the thing that triggers the happy ending of the story. So there, in just a few minutes' time, I gave you the basic bullet points of what the gospel story is. Why are we spending so many weeks on it? It's because beyond just knowing the basic outline in our minds, I want to ask the important questions. Do we really understand how the big story works? Do we really understand how it's so important? Do we really understand what we're supposed to do in response to it? So we've been asking all the questions throughout these weeks. We've been asking who, what, when, where, why, and how. All the kinds of questions your teacher in school taught you to ask, when to ask all the different kinds of questions. The very first week, it was kind of a depressing week. What is wrong with the world was the question that we asked. And one of the things that we took away is that most humans can recognize that there's something wrong with the world. Very few people, nobody in their right mind, I would argue, would say that there's nothing wrong with the world. Most of us recognize, ooh, the world's got its problems. It's certainly not perfect. As a matter of fact, C.S. Lewis says, you know, that's kind of strange that people remark that the world, that something's off with it. It's as strange as if a fish were remarking on how it was strange that he's around all this wet water. It would only make sense if that fish was once a land animal or was one day destined to become a land animal. And we think by the same token, we that understand the big story, we have this intuitive sense as human beings that the world, one of the things that's wrong with the world is it's not as good as it should be. It was created to be good and it's fallen. And we eagerly anticipate the day when it could be restored and we can have that happy ending. But namely, what is wrong with the world? You ask people, essentially, whatever they say is wrong with the world, you could put it in two categories. You could put it into either human evil, bad people do bad things. There's lots of examples of that. And human evil is a good answer. The Bible has a name for that. It's what the Bible would call sin. But also, the other category you could put what's wrong with the world are things like natural evils, things like pain, suffering, and death. That was the first week. And as if the first week wasn't depressing enough, the second week we talked about why the world is broken. We spent 2 weeks talking about the problem because we wanted to understand, well, why the world is broken. We wanted to fully understand the problem so that we could better understand the solution. Now, one of the insights that we get from the Christian worldview is that human evil and natural evil are what's wrong with the world, but human evil, sin, is at the root of what is wrong with natural evil. Natural evil enters the world once human sin enters the world. They are intertangled that way. And so we have to kind of understand that if we're going to see what the solution is. Finally, the third week, we got to the solution. how Jesus is the solution. And now, Jesus accomplished a lot of things in his ministry, his time on earth, and also, namely, his life, death, and resurrection. And we talked about understanding the problem as we see it. What would the solution have to entail? Well, it'd have to entail a couple things. It would have to entail retribution and redemption. Now, retribution and redemption, that has to do with the human evil side of the equation. If people do evil things, there has to be consequences for them if there's going to be justice. If there's no retribution for evil, guess what? Evil got away with what evil wanted to do. So, evil shouldn't be able to act with impunity, so if there's going to be justice, there has to be some retribution. However, for us sinful people, that's bad news for us in terms of God's totally just judgment. So if we're going to survive that retribution, there needs to be some way to redeem. There needs to be redemption for sinful people. And so Jesus accomplishes those two things. But also, one of the reasons Jesus is the solution is because we could see restoration and resurrection. And that has to do with the natural evil side of the equation. Now, resurrection is obviously the answer to death. Resurrection brings life into death, and restoration is about restoring that world to that sense that we have that it ought to be better. It's about dealing with the problems of natural evil. That was the third week. Last week we talked about when the story ends. We got to talk about the second coming of Christ and how we're going to get this happy ending at the end of the big story, and Jesus' second coming triggers that. And we talked about how's the story going to end, and we used these three lines from the Nicene Creed. Jesus will come in glory to judge the living and the dead. His kingdom will have no end. It's good news that he judges the living and the dead, because guess what? If you happen to be alive when Jesus comes in the second coming, that's a good thing. Good for you. But even if you're dead when Jesus comes in the second coming, you still get to enjoy the happy ending, because Jesus, the resurrection is for both those who are currently living and those who are dead. And Jesus inaugurates a kingdom that has no end. We have a happy ending to look forward to, something to eagerly anticipate, more so than any of the latest Star Wars movie coming out, which was the example we used. As excited you are about the Star Wars movie, can't wait for it to come out, you should be even more excited for Jesus coming. Finally, you guys are caught up. So now to this week, we're going to ask the where question. Where do we fit in all of this? So I just spent several minutes kind of not only mapping out the basic bullet points of the big story, but talking about what it means. So if we know how the big story ends and how it began, but we're somewhere in the middle, where do we fit in this? What are we supposed to do? How do we respond to the big story? This is what we'll be exploring with our time together today. The first thing I want to say about where we fit into this is it's always going to be tricky what we do in the present, because Christians live in the middle of some tensions, right? One saying used to describe Christians, I think it's pretty accurate: Christians are in the world but not of the world, right? Yeah, we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. However, we're sent to minister to all the nations of the world, right? So being kind of in the world, of the world, that's a tension to live in. One tension I want to tease out this morning is that we live in the tension of what I would call the already and the not yet. That's one of the reasons it's kind of tricky to figure out how we fit into this, because part of the big story, part of it's been fulfilled already, but some of it has not yet been consummated. Now, this idea of already, not yet, this is actually kind of technical terms that theologians use to talk about the gospel. Let me quote the theologian who kind of popularized this thinking. He didn't come up with it, but he popularized it. His name is Alan Ladd. No, his name is George Eldon Ladd. Sorry, Alan Ladd's one of the producers of Star Wars. But he said this: the kingdom of God, which will appear as an apocalyptic act at the end of the age, has already come into human history in the person and mission of Jesus to overcome evil, to deliver men from its power, and to bring them into the blessings of God's reign. The kingdom of God involves two great moments: fulfillment within history, that's the already part, and consummation at the end of history, that's the not yet part. So when we're thinking about how we fit in the big story, you kind of have to have both of these dimensions of the kingdom of God in your head at the same time. There's one dimension of the kingdom of God that's already been fulfilled, namely in the work that we see with Jesus on the cross and his resurrection. However, when we also think about it, we have to think of the dimension of what has not yet been consummated, right? We're still dealing with sin in our lives. We're still dealing with human evil, pain, and suffering in our lives, and so we live in this tension of the already and not yet. And I don't think this idea, it doesn't just come from George Ladd's head, it comes from Scripture. For example, 1 John 3 says this, starting in verse 1, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. And we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." Now, can you understand how this can get confusing if you don't see the two dimensions here, the tension between the already and the not yet? Because at one moment, 1 John is talking about, hey, right now, we can accurately call ourselves children of God. That is a promise that God has already fulfilled in us. Those of us that are in Christ, we get to be called children of God. But there's also this sense that there's still some stuff that has not yet been made known. We still eagerly anticipate when Christ appears so that we can see Him as He really is, so that everybody, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, everyone will see the good news of this big story. So there's so many dimensions to this tension of already, not yet. We are already, this is good news and encouragement for us, church, we're already justified in Jesus, right? However, our life is a continual process of sanctification. Sanctification comes after justification. We are not yet fully sanctified. That is, we're not yet fully renewed in the image that God created us to be, right? Let me try to come up with another analogy to better explain this. Maybe some of you have heard something like this before. So let's say, imagine a global conflict. Think World War I, World War II, right? Let's say there's a decisive battle is fought. A losing side is determined, and the losing side meets with the winning side, and they say, we're going to draw up a peace treaty, right? So they come up with a peace treaty so that the war is over. The decisive battle has been fought, and the peace treaty has been signed. However, we know this from looking at the history of those wars. It took time for the news of that victory to reach all the theaters of conflict. Right. So after, even though the war was already over, battles were still being fought. You understand that as a way to think of the already and not yet? Here's another way that we can think about it. I got this idea from a parable in Scripture, and I think it kind of lends itself. It helps explain how we can get confused about what our place is in the big story. What do we do in this picture? So a lot of people, especially who are eagerly anticipating God saving the world, intervening in the world to restore it to the way it's meant to be. We have the sense that it should be restored. We can get disheartened when we sense that it doesn't seem like the world's getting better. It doesn't seem like the good guys are winning. It seems like evil is increasing. Well, I think there's a parable that kind of helps us wrap our minds around that. It kind of has an explanation for that. I'm not going to read the whole thing to you, but it's the parable of the wheat and the weeds, sometimes translated as the wheat and the tares. And Jesus says this. He says, listen, you should think of the kingdom of heaven as this field, and seed was sowed on it for a harvest, right? However, this enemy snuck in, and the enemy sowed the tares, which is like it's a weed that looks like wheat, and it was hard for ancient people to distinguish the two. And people go, oh no, the wheat is growing right next to the weeds. What are we going to do, say the servants, the harvesters of the field? And the master of the field says, don't separate them now. Let them both grow side by side. And when the harvest time comes, then we'll separate the wheat from the tares, the wheat from the weeds. And Jesus explains this to his disciples. What this means for the kingdom of heaven is that both evil, wicked people are increasing in power at the same time that righteous, godly people are increasing in power. Righteousness and evil are increasing parallel to each other, sometimes intertwined with each other, and you can't tell which is a weed, which is a piece of wheat until second coming of Christ. It's gonna trigger that happy ending, and He's gonna set things straight. So this is one of the reasons why it's hard for us to think through how we fit into the story. It's because we have to have these two ideas in our minds about the already, the not yet, how the kingdom of God operates on those two dimensions. Now, a word of encouragement. I'm very sympathetic to those hypothetical people that I just said that are upset that it seems like evil is advancing, evil is winning. We should be upset when it seems like evil people are getting away with murder. That's completely understandable if you have a sense of justice. But the word of encouragement I would say is this. Remember, church, we know how the story ends. We're in the tension of it right now, and there's the tension is real, but we know how the story ends. I would channel this one guy, Theodore Parker. He was an abolitionist, and he said, "I don't pretend to understand the moral universe. The arc is a long one, and my eye reaches but a little ways." He says, "It's a complicated picture, the moral arc of the universe, and I can't say that I see all of it. I cannot calculate the curve and complete the figure by the experience of sight, but I can divine it by conscience. And from what I see, I am sure it bends towards justice." It may seem like bad guys are winning and the good guys are losing, but take heart, church, take encouragement. We know how the story ends. The moral arc of the universe is long, is the way MLK said it, but we know it bends towards justice. See, oftentimes we can get frustrated living in this tension of the already not yet. We're frustrated for the parts that are not yet consummated. I want to get rid of human evil. I want to get rid of the sin in my life. I want to get rid of the suffering and pain that I see. I mean, that's a completely understandable position to be in. We're groaning with creation in this agony of sin, but take heart, we're already, God has already fulfilled his promise to defeat sin and death through the death and resurrection of Jesus. That's how we fit in this tension of the already and not yet. So secondly, what I want to say about how we fit into this is going to be a little more practical. I've kind of just talked about I can understand why it's hard for us to figure out our place in this unless we understand the two dimensions, the already and not yet. Here we're going to get more to what we actually do, how we actually participate. The second point I want to make is we are sent on mission just like Jesus was sent on mission. Where do we fit in all this? Well, I'll tell you this much, church. We as Christians, we're not just supposed to be twiddling our thumbs waiting for some pie in the sky, right? Okay? We are commissioned by God. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, and the new is here." And again, you're going to have to keep this idea in your mind. That's already not yet again. Already the old is gone, already the new is here, but still we're called to pick up our cross daily and to die to self to live for Christ. But 2 Corinthians 5 continues, starting in verse 18, "All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation." So two huge things here. God has taken on the huge, Herculean, gargantuan task of reconciling the world to himself. The world's got a lot of problems. God can handle it. God's solutions to the world's problems are even bigger than those problems, and so God's going to fix all the world's problems. Good news for us. Okay, that's good, right? God can handle that. But then in the very next breath, it says there's this sense that he has entrusted us to play a part in that task of reconciling the whole world. Whoa. Now, at first we might think, ooh, that's really intimidating. I know that God can accomplish that, but what can I accomplish? Well, through God, we can accomplish most things. And so once you get that past your mind, you could start thinking about hey, this is exciting. I don't have to just sit on the sidelines and watch how God's plan for the world unfolds, right? I get to participate in God reconciling the world to himself because he has commissioned us. He has sent us on a mission like he sent Jesus on a mission. And it's exciting that we get to be a part of the solution. Then it says this in 2 Corinthians 5, which I think is a helpful way to picture it. "We therefore are Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. So we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." Now, I think the idea of in your head about a full-time ambassador, I think that's a helpful one. We are not, people sitting on the sideline. We're not in the audience. We could think of ourselves, Christians, as full-time ambassadors. Now, how do ambassadors work? They're not in their country of origin. They're in a country that is not their own, right? We are in the world. We are not of the world. We are kingdom of God people, right? And as ambassadors, everything you say and do is meant to be representative of your kingdom, of your home nation, right? The way we're supposed to conduct ourselves like ambassadors to represent the kingdom of God, to advance the causes of the kingdom of God. Think of yourself as a full-time ambassador. I think that's a helpful picture for you. Some other scriptures talk kind of more succinctly about how we're sent as Jesus is sent. John 17, 18, this is a favorite passage for those that are really into missional theology. Jesus speaking here, he says, as you sent me into the world, Jesus praying to God, I have sent them being us, the disciples, into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. Or it says in John 20, again, Jesus said, peace be with you, talking to the disciples, and as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. So there it spells out pretty clearly. Hey, Jesus was sent into the world on a mission. That's one of the things we celebrate during the Christmas story. So too, those of us in Christ, we're on a mission. As Christ was sent into the world, we're sent into the world. We continue the work of that ministry of reconciliation. Now, the second part in John 20, you notice this part, if you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you don't forgive them, they are not forgiven. What is that all about? Now, I imagine that might strike you, your ears as funny, and it might strike you one of two ways. Some of you might think, hey, that doesn't sound right. I can't forgive sins. Only God can forgive sins. Some of you, I'm not judging, but you might have thought, it's like, ooh, I get to decide who's forgiven and not? I've got a couple grudges on people I could take out, right? Do I have to forgive those people? Let's be very clear about what Scripture talks about here. For one reason, when Jesus talks about the forgiveness of sins, part of this part we play in proclaiming the good news, he said, if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. So if any one of you had a fleeting thought, it's like, ha-ha, I have some power, forgiveness of sins and everything, heed Jesus' words here very carefully. But there are other parts of Scripture that kind of spell this out, even kind of give a clearer picture in our mind about what that forgiveness of sins stuff that we're supposed to, what part we're supposed to play in this. Jesus says this in Luke 17. He says, watch yourself. If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. But if they repent, forgive them. And even if they sin against you seven times in a day and seven times come back to you saying, I repent, you must forgive them. So we, as full-time ambassadors of Christ, part of the ministry of reconciliation is that you have to rebuke sin. You have to call out sin for what it is. It's like sin is a problem. Sin is one of the big things that's wrong with the world, and we've got to point to a solution of that. But we're also called to pronounce forgiveness, especially with repentance. You're not supposed to ignore like sinning that goes on with impunity, whether it be within your own lives or, for example, those in your church family who've invited you in your life to kind of be, hey, we're gonna encourage one another to in our sanctification, in our discipleship. We're also not supposed, it's not like we're the gatekeepers of forgiveness, especially when people show that they are penitent. It says this in Acts 13. This will also clarify something. Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. Let's be very clear when we're talking about, when we talk about the part that we play in pronouncing forgiveness. We are not the ones that bring about people's justification. We're not the ones that unlock the key to people's forgiveness. That's Jesus. Jesus has already fulfilled that on the cross. The part that we play as ambassadors of the kingdom of heaven is we get to proclaim that justification that can only come through Jesus. If we're Jesus people, and if we're in tune with Jesus, there's a sense that we get to proclaim the truth. Those in Christ, their sins are forgiven. Those who aren't in Christ, they don't have access to that forgiveness. Well, they have access to the forgiveness. They need to take it. They need to be in Christ to be justified. You can only be justified through Jesus, is one of the things that this passage says. It even says, like, This only through Jesus can you get justification. You got the kind of justification through Jesus you couldn't even get under the law of Moses. I think it's worth reiterating that the solution that Jesus poses to the world's problems, specifically now what we're talking about, sin, human evil, it's a justification you can't get anywhere else. I mean, if you could point out another solution that gives what Jesus is getting, I'm all ears, because I don't think you can do it, right? I think it's worth comparing not just the justification under like Moses' law, but any other systems. So this leads me to my final point. We're going to get even more into the nitty-gritty here. We should be part of the solution to the world's problems as Jesus was, because Jesus had a very holistic approach to taking on all that was wrong with the world. Now again, quick refresher, what's wrong with the world? Human evil, sin, and that's at the root of natural evil, pain, suffering, death, right? Now, so let's get into the nitty-gritty here. I would say this. Sometimes I would say well-meaning Christians, we get caught up in this insight. We're like, okay, if human sin is at the root of natural evil, we're just going to focus in on that, right? Let's zero in on the human sin element, and let's not focus so much on the suffering and death part. And so that's how sometimes we get real interested in policing people's morality, or sometimes we'll say things like this. As a young preacher, I hear this all the time. Jordan, why doesn't your church, why don't you just focus on, just preach the gospel? Just preach the gospel. Like, why do you have to be so bogged down in all these other, like, programs and causes and da-da-da-da-da? Now, don't get me wrong. Like, I'm a preacher. I could talk about the gospel all day. Like, I think that's what they mean by that. Can you just talk about the gospel to people? Like, I'm happy to do that. But I think there's something, I think there's a problem if it, here, we need to understand the part we have to play in this. And the part we have to play doesn't just have to do with ministering to people's spiritual needs, but also their material needs. I was trying to think of a movie clip to kind of illustrate this, and my mind kept coming back to this movie clip from Monsters, Inc., where the big hairy monster fights the invisible chameleon monster. And then the Mike, the one-eyed monster, is going to come and see this. I want to show this clip to you, and I'm going to make a point out of it.
You don't know how long I've wanted to do that, Sullivan.
Mike?
Look, it's not that I don't care about the kid.
Mike, you don't understand.
Yes, I do. I was just mad, that's all. I needed some time to think. But you shouldn't have left me out there.
I'm being attacked.
No, I'm not attacking you. I'm trying to be honest. Just hear me out. Look, you and I are a team. Nothing is more important than our friendship. I'm not kidding. He's too sensitive. Oh. Come on, pal. If you start crying, I'm going to cry, and I'll never get through this. I'm sorry I wasn't there for you, but I am now. Hey, Sully, I am burying my soul here. The least you can do is pay attention.
Oh. Hey, look at that. It's Randall.
Here's the point I want to make with this clip. We well-meaning Christians can sometimes be like Mike Wachowski in that clip. We're all fixated and it's like, hey, I love you. I just want to tell you how much I love you. I just want to preach the gospel. I just want to tell you how much God loves you. And the suffering that people are wrestling with, it's like invisible to us. We are oblivious to that. Now, I want to say this. The part about just preaching the gospel, I could talk about the gospel all day. But if we're going to preach the gospel to show people how God loves them, sometimes we have to show people how God loves them by addressing their material needs. That's part of being a full-time ambassador for Christ. We have to understand the part we play for that. And the fundraising that we're doing for the hurricane relief is a great example on this. Why do we care about people rebuilding their homes? Because it's part of preaching the gospel to show that they are loved. And God cares for this broken world, and we as people of God want to care for their material needs. James 5 says this, If any one of you sick, let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. You see, we talked about this in a past lesson. Jesus' ministry was marked by this incredible holistic focus to the world's problems. Jesus went around, proclaimed the good news, and guess what? He healed the sick. He dealt with those that were suffering. He even raised the dead. But at the same time, he also went about proclaiming and showing the way to the forgiveness of sins. The two went hand in hand. There's that one scene where he says, what do you think is easier, teachers of the law, to say, pick up your mat and walk, or your sins are forgiven? But to show that I can do both, I'm going to do both. So that's what marks Jesus' ministry. And we're entrusted with that, in the same vein, that ministry of reconciliation. As James says here, we as Kingdom of God people, we should be concerned with people's material needs. We should be concerned with alleviating human suffering, speaking good news into death and everything, but also pronouncing the forgiveness of sins as is painted in this scene. Now, I didn't anticipate the collection going for that long, and so I've got more movie clips to show you, but I'm going to have to skip it because I know we're just so excited to go to the chili cook-off. So this is what I'm going to do. I'm just going to skip forward to our applications here. If anyone's interested in Star Trek, I'm happy to talk to you about this point I was going to make with Star Trek. All right, application number one. We're thinking about the big story. We're thinking about what part do we play in all this. Your first application is we got to keep these two dimensions of the kingdom of God in our minds, the already and not yet dimensions of the kingdom of God. So I would say don't overlook what God has already done through Jesus, but at the same time, don't underestimate what has yet to come. This is kind of the hard thing about being a full-time ambassador for Christ. We're living in the tension, being in the world of the world. So in some ways, don't overlook what God's already done. Don't underestimate what is yet to come. Have that sense in you. And here's the last application. Preach the gospel holistically, I would say. Let's follow the example of Jesus, and let's address both sin, human evil, and also focus on alleviating human suffering. That's the part that we play in this. So, to review, we've talked about what's wrong with the world, why the world is broken, how Jesus is the solution. We've talked about when the story ends. We finally talked about where do we fit in all this. Next week is our final week. It's called Who Will You Tell?